when we've sinned. Now, for those of you who never sin, you're not going to get much out of this message. But if you're a regular human being like the rest of us, and from time to time you blow it, you fail, this message is going to be really, really helpful to you. What should we do when we've sinned? We seem to go to kind of two different extremes. Sometimes we go to having a highly exaggerated feeling of fear and shame and self-loathing. Honestly, this is where I was as a young Christian. Every time I sinned, I thought I had to get saved all over again. And my first 2 years of being a Christian, I probably got saved 50 times. And I think my pastor was just like, man, I always know when I give an altar call, at least Tim is going to raise his hand. And my heart was in the right place. Honestly, I love the Lord. My heart was in the right place, but I just didn't have a very good understanding of the grace of God. So there's one extreme to go, woe is me, and I'm just the worst person ever, and God could never love me. That's one extreme. The other extreme is people who get kind of nonchalant about sin. Like, oh, Jesus already paid the price. I've already paid the sinner's prayer. It's no big deal. And those are two extremes. And a lot of times we see those very extremes actually in entire churches. You know, we've got the hellfire and brimstone church where every time you show up to church, you feel like you're being dangled over the fires of hell, right? And then you've got churches that are so politically correct, they won't even say anything is wrong anymore. And won't even talk about sin. And the thing is, if you never talk about sin, then over time, there's no point in talking about the cross either. Because if there's no such thing as sin, then there's no need for the cross. And so there are churches that won't talk about the cross or the blood of Jesus. And I'm so thankful today that our worship team led us in some powerful, beautiful songs that focused on the cross and the blood of Jesus and the love and the grace of God. Amen? And so there are churches that tend to polarize, and really neither one of those extremes is what the Bible teaches. So let's look at what the Bible teaches about what should we do, what's our next move if we fall into sin. So 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to ask you to stand with me again. I know you've been standing a little bit this morning, but would you stand with me again? Because I want us to read this passage together, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer again. I'm believing today that God is going to use his word to break some chains, to set people free. I'm believing today that some of you, you've been held back by guilt and condemnation and shame, sometimes from things that happened years and years ago in your life, and those things still have a grip on you, and God wants to set you free today. He wants to set you free through the power of his word. Jesus said this, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we're going to rely on the truth of God's word, and we're going to rely on the power of God's Holy Spirit today to change people's hearts and lives. Amen. Are you ready for what God wants to do in your life? You ready today? All right. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, says this, and this is the message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you today. Come on, church, pray with me. We thank you today for your word. And God, we open our hearts. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be soft and tender before you to receive everything that you have for us. God, I pray for that person that's here this morning that have been so, they've been so weighted down with guilt and shame and self-pity and self-loathing. God, I pray that that bondage today is going to be broken by your word and by your spirit, God, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for also that person that's been nonchalant about sin and gone on like it's no big deal. God, I pray that they will come to know that it's for that very sin that Jesus died a very painful death on the cross, Lord. So we wouldn't want to continue in that. So God, we just pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus today, that you will have your way in this place and have your way in our hearts, God, that your word would do its work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can go ahead and be seated. Powerful passage of scripture. The first thing we learn in this passage is that God is light. In fact, in God, there is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. God is light. There are a couple of character qualities of God or nature qualities of God that seem to be in conflict with one another, but they're really not. We know that God is a God of grace and mercy. He is a kind God. Amen. But also the Bible says that God is a holy God and he's a just God. He's a righteous God. And a lot of times we see these things as not being compatible with one another. Well, is God really loving and kind and compassionate, or is God holy and just and righteous? And the truth is that he is both, and both of these things come together at the cross. At the cross of Jesus, justice was met because sin was paid for. The punishment for our sin was placed on Christ. Also, at the cross, we see the compassion and kindness and love of God because Jesus didn't have to do that for us. Amen? So at the cross, we see both the holiness of God and we see the love of God, the compassion of God. So always remember this about God. Yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a holy God. He's a righteous God. Now, when it comes to our sin, there are two things this scripture reveals that we don't want to do. Here's how we don't want to respond to sin. The first thing is this: we don't want to hide in the shadows. We don't want to go hide out in the darkness. We want to live in the light. We don't want to hide in the shadows. Verse 6 said, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we do not live out the truth. So we don't want to go hiding in the shadows. This is what Adam and Eve did. Remember, God gave them a couple of choices in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of life, which they were free to eat from. And then there was this other tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to eat from. Well, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They ate fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the first thing they did, the Bible says, is they hid from God. Instead of fessing up to God, instead of confessing, instead of coming into the light, they went and they hid in the shadows. They hid in the darkness. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Now, just don't gloss this over or underestimate the powerful thing that happens here. Keep this in mind. Up to this point in their lives, Adam and Eve have never felt guilty about anything. They've never felt shame or guilt or embarrassment or fear. They lived in perfect communion with God, and they were so happy. They were so full of joy. Can you imagine having a soul that has never experienced guilt? The freedom of that. Never experienced shame. Well, all of that changed the moment that they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It all changed. And now they went from having this intimate, loving relationship with God, the one who had made them, now they're hiding from the God that loves them. They're hiding out in the shadows because of the fear. It's the devastating consequences of sin, to hide in shame, to hide in shame. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, if you've been hiding from God, let's come out from out of the shadows, out of the darkness, and come into his light. Because in his light, there's grace and forgiveness. Amen? So a first response sometimes is guilt and shame and hiding from God. A second response sometime to sin is to make excuses. To make excuses. So there's shame, and then there's blame. And this, of course, this is exactly what Adam did. Adam blamed his wife. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11 says, God said to the man, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." God, it's my wife's fault. Of course it is. We all have this little defense attorney within us that wants to start making excuses or blaming somebody else. If they wouldn't have done that, then I wouldn't have done this. My parents made me go to church, and so now I hate going to church. That person was mean to me, so I have the right to be mean to them. We make excuses. We make excuses. And it's just the way I am, you know. God just made me. I can't help myself. You say, "Pastor Tim, you mean to tell me that if I've been having sex with my girlfriend, God expects me to stop?" Yes, he does. Stop making excuses. Stop blaming someone else. And start coming into the light. The shame game and the blame game. Well, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to confess. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, coming into the light, if we confess our sins, what'll happen? He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The word confess simply means to agree with. It means we just agree that God is right about this thing. We agree that this is wrong. We agree with God that this is a sin. So we confess that to the Lord. How many of you know we really don't ever hide anything from God anyway, right? We think we're hiding, but we're not. When God comes to Adam and Eve and says, "Where are you?" It's not because God didn't know where they were. He just wanted Adam and Eve to confess where they were and why they were there. Why are you hiding? It needed to come out into the light. And as we bring things into the light, God can work in our lives. Go back to verse 7. Look at these wonderful things that happen when we come into the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I want you to notice these two wonderful, powerful things that happen when we bring our lives into the light of Jesus Christ. The first one is this. This one might surprise you a little bit, but we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another. The word fellowship here is a word, Greek word koinonia. And it's a very intimate, special kind of friendship. It's closeness. It means a lot more than just going to church with one another. To have true koinonia fellowship, we got to be real with each other. We got to take off the church mask and start trusting one another. Because as long as we're wearing a mask, we don't have real friendships, we have pretend friendships. Because we're pretenders. To have true koinonia fellowship requires honesty, humility, integrity, openness. It means that we have to stop judging one another, and we need to stop being afraid of being judged. It means we have to be free to admit our failures and our struggles with another person. Because as long as we're wearing our religious masks, we will never have real relationships. We'll have pretend relationships. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of everything in this world that's fake. I want the real deal. Amen? I want the real deal. I want real friends in my life that I can be honest with. Don't you? Right? I want people in my life I don't have to pretend with. And this, guys, is what church should be. We have fellowship with one another when we come into the light. When we stop hiding out in the shadows and we come into the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's the first beautiful thing that happens. The second wonderful thing that happens is the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. Everybody say purifies. Purifies us from all. I love that. God doesn't leave anything undone. Amen? Purifies us from all. Everybody say it. All sin. He purifies all of our sin. He leaves nothing out. Now, there's some actual truth behind what John is writing here. There's a reason Jesus is able to purify us from our sins. This isn't just wishful thinking. So don't be thinking, well, that'd be nice to think that that could really happen. It really does happen, and here's why. John explains it in the next couple of verses. Go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. I want you to notice in these two verses, three things, three powerful truths about who Jesus is. First one is this: Jesus is our advocate. He's our advocate. An advocate is someone who publicly supports or recommends another person in a court of law. An advocate is one who pleads the case of another person. So Jesus, in the court of law, the spiritual court of law, Jesus comes alongside of us and he is our advocate. Now, when the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate, Jesus isn't appearing before God and making excuses for us. Jesus isn't coming to the Father and saying, Father, look, you know, we both know Tim is just a knucklehead and we just need to give him some slack because, and let's just pretend like that never think that never happened. That's not what Jesus does as our advocate. What Jesus does as our advocate is he's already paid the price for our sins. Amen? Jesus is not there to gloss over our sin, to pretend like it didn't happen or to make excuses for us. Jesus is simply saying, Father, the price has already been paid on the cross. He is the advocate that we need in heaven. And then a second thing about Jesus, he's our advocate, but another thing we see, Jesus is the righteous one. Underline that, circle that. Jesus Christ is the, not a righteous one, Jesus Christ is the righteous one. You know that Jesus is the only person that's ever lived his entire life without sinning, not even one time. Not even one time. Jesus is the righteous one. Our righteousness, guys, is not found in ourselves. It's found in Jesus. And so if you're trying to be righteous before God because of how you live, then your life is going to be a spiritual roller coaster. You're going to be up and down and up and down and up and down because it's based on the performance that you can come up with. Rather, we need to understand that our righteousness is not found in ourselves. Our righteousness is found in who Jesus is. And Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so when the Father is looking to righteousness, he's looking at Jesus, not on us. Your righteousness is seated at the right hand of God right now. And his name is Jesus. That's what makes us righteous. Amen? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then a third thing about Jesus I want you to see here. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The atoning sacrifice for our sins. So let's go back to Adam and Eve for a moment. Something happened after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Between that time and when God showed up, they were hiding in the shadows, but they did something else. They because they were ashamed, they took some fig leaves and they sewed them together and they made clothes for themselves to cover their shame. They made clothes for themselves out of these fig leaves. Now, how many of you know just practically that's not going to work? Right? I mean, come on. Those things aren't going to last very long. I mean, they're going to get thin real fast. So just practically, that's not going to work. But more importantly, spiritually, that was never going to work. So after God shows up, what God does is, imagine this, God, the creator of the universe, takes time to make some clothes for Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:21 says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife Eve and clothed them. God made clothes for Adam and Eve. Now, how many of you know these clothes were going to be a lot better than fig leaves, right? But the other thing about these clothes is these clothes required a sacrifice, because in order for them to have clothes made out of skin, God first sacrificed the animal. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sin. So God actually performed the very first sacrifice. Now keep this in mind. God performed the first sacrifice, and God also performed the last sacrifice, because Jesus laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So God made the only appropriate covering for Adam and Eve, for their shame. It was the shedding of blood. Imagine God doing that. And now Jesus has laid down his life for us, so now his blood is the covering and the cleansing for our sins. Amen? So now when God looks at us, he looks at us through the lenses of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's no sin left. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, carrying around guilt and shame, man, it's a burden, isn't it? It just weighs us down. I have a very, very vivid picture in my life of the first time that I experienced real guilt and shame. And believe it or not, it goes clear back to when I was 5 years old. My grandfather Olson had just recently passed away, and my grandmother Olson, I don't remember her ever driving a car. I don't believe she ever had a driver's license. They lived on this cool old farm, and I think she just never saw a reason to drive. And so after my grandfather died, my parents took their car and parked it at our house. And in my five-year-old mind, I just thought that this car was an old junker sitting out there. It was actually my grandma's car, and they were planning on selling it so she would have the money. But I just thought it was a junker. And for whatever reason, 5 years old, me and my buddy, Roger Thorson, decided that we were just going to smash that car to bits. And so we just started picking up rocks, and we smashed every light on that thing, the headlights, and I'm here to tell you, it was fun. It was I was having a good time. Some of you are thinking right now, like, we will never come back to this church again. What kind of guy is this? 5 years old. And there are some churches, if a five-year-old did that, people would try to cast demons out of them. But Promise I wasn't demon-possessed. I was just a five-year-old having fun. And we just smashed this car up and thought it was great. But at the end, then, of course, me and my buddy Roger, we're looking at this car going, uh-oh, we are in trouble. So we devised a huge lie about how some big kids, you know, that we'd never seen before came along and smashed the car, and we hid from them because we were afraid of them. And I mean, we had our story, and I'm telling you, we stuck with it. And for like the whole day, both of our parents just grilled us and asked us questions, and we stuck to our story. So much so that I don't know if my parents really believed it or not, but they didn't have any proof, and we didn't get in trouble. And I walked away going, oh man, we pulled that off. This is awesome. Until I started feeling bad about it. Started feeling that guilt. Okay, now fast forward 2 years. 2 years. And the truth still hasn't come out. I'm 7 now. My family is at my grandmother's house. We've eaten dinner and we're just having a great time hanging out. And for some reason, I just start thinking about that car. And what a terrible grandson I must have been, and what an awful person I have lied. 2 years after it happened, I'm there, and I'm feeling so horrible. Finally, just we're sitting there at the table, and I just burst out in tears. I mean, just like everybody's having a good time, and then all of a sudden, I'm like, aah! And I'm just crying, and my parents about to be going, what is going on with this kid? So finally, you know, they got me calmed down, and they said, just say, what's going on? What's wrong? And I was like, I smashed grandma's car, you know. And so I confessed the whole thing, you know, the whole lie, and 2 years of that, 2 years. And my parents, in their wisdom, actually didn't punish me after that because they knew that I had punished myself way worse than any spanking would have been, right? I don't know about yours. My parents spanked me, and I'm okay. I mean, I'm. Amen. I made it. And I'm just telling you, the weight of that, carrying that around for 2 years, was way worse than a spanking, or getting a timeout, or whatever. You know, you could have, you know. You could have grounded me for weeks on end, and it would have been easier than that. I learned at a very young age the weight and torment of carrying something around. Carrying it around. And some of you know what I'm talking about. There's been something in your life, and you've carried that, and it's weighted you down, and I want you to know, through Jesus Christ today, you can be set free. You can be set free, right? You can be set free. Now you think, well, you were just an innocent five-year-old kid, you know, what's the big deal? Can I tell you something? That's not the only thing I've done wrong in my life. It's not my only sin, all right? There have been many others. So I understand, I know what it means, and I know what it means to have that freedom of knowing that God still loves me. And I can come to him with anything. And he's not going to excuse me, but he is going to forgive me. Amen? He is going to forgive me. And the power of that thing is going to be broken. Going to be broken. It's amazing how many times something that's just been in the darkness, in the shadows, kept a secret, it's held us back, and then we get it out. We talk to God about it. We maybe even tell another person about it. And the power that thing used to have on us is just broken. It's just shattered. But we've got to let it go. We've got to let it go. You can't hold on to your chains and be free of them too. Right? You can't hold on to your chains and be free of them too. You got to choose, okay, I'm leaving this in the past with God's help. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Close your eyes just for a moment. Church, the Bible says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We've just read these powerful scriptures that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to know I am not here to bring guilt or shame or embarrassment on anybody. I am here because I love you, and I want you to know God loves you, and God wants you to be free. God wants you to be free. You think to yourself, well, yeah, Tim, you just don't get it. I've done this for a long time, or I've been addicted to this pornography for a long time, or this chain has been around my life for a long time. I want you to know today that God hasn't stopped loving you. He hasn't stopped loving you. He loves you. Jesus died for that sin, and he can set you free. So I just want to pray this morning for you, and I'm just going to ask this question. How many of you are here this morning and you just say, Tim, man, this message is so spoken in my life, and guilt and shame and embarrassment and fear have kept me bound for so long, and today I am tired of hiding in the shadows, and I am ready to bring this thing to God and believe God for freedom today. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Yeah, yeah. Thank you. All across this place. Hallelujah. Honestly, there should more of you should have your hand up right now. Come on. Let's come clean. Yeah. Yeah. You guys can put your hands down. Let me ask a second question. Are you here today and you flat out, you just need to come to the Lord? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus, or maybe you've prayed to accept Christ into your life, but you know, honestly, if you're just going to be honest with God, and remember, we don't hide anything from God, you know that you need to make a recommitment of your life to Jesus. If that's you today, would you raise your hand? And I want to pray with you today. Yeah, God bless you. God bless you. Awesome. God bless you. Yeah, right over here. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. All right, you guys can raise your, put your hands down. I'm sorry, put your hands down. I'm going to just lead us in a prayer this morning. And would you pray this prayer with me this morning? Church, I'm going to ask you to pray along with those who've raised their hand today. Father God, I am so tired of hiding in the shadows. Jesus, I believe you love me. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe you've risen from the dead. So Lord, I confess to you that I've been sinning, I need forgiveness, and I need your life. Lord, today I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I'm gonna stop making excuses. I'm gonna stop living in shame. I'm gonna stop blaming other things. And Lord, I confess to you that I need you in my life. I ask you to forgive me today. Wash my sins away. In Jesus' name. Amen.